Good afternoon to everybody. Hey, John, would you come up here for me, John Williams? And I'm going to give everybody a handout. Today, you know, we live in America and you get a lot of handouts. So you're going to get another one. You're going to get another one. All right. Well, Brother Ashby, great job in leading us those songs. Thank you. I've never met an Ashby yet that couldn't sing. And they do a great job and we appreciate them. Well, the 12 hours of Jesus, and this is hour 11. Is that right? Hour 11. You got to be getting a little weary. I know you got to be getting a little bit tired, and I'm grateful for you. Appreciate you. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful venue to put together a program like this. And as Dennis said, this is my third consecutive year. And I told him on the phone, I'm sure you want to probably be getting somebody else, but I appreciate him. And Brother Michael, a good brother in putting these programs together. And I'm glad to be here today. And I hope that you'll follow along with us today. I also have a PowerPoint. So we're going to try to, you know, everybody be on the same page. The only thing I didn't bring was a bunch of pen or pencils. If you don't have one, I've got one available. If you need one, one person could get one. If you don't have it, I'll be glad to share my pen with you. Anybody that needs something to write with. Everybody good? You good? Look at there. I knew somebody would take it. After all, this is America. We hand things out. Let me see your Bibles. Let me see a copy of the Bible. Go ahead and hold it up, or if you have your smartphone, dumb operator, but you got them. All right. Good deal. Good deal. Let's take a moment and have a prayer before we jump into our message. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you for today. What a beautiful day today has been on the outside, and we are confident it has been a great day on the inside as well, and we're thankful for that. We're grateful, Father, to live in a land where we can have the freedom of expression, and we're grateful to have been expressing ourselves today in this venue of these 12 hours of Jesus, and we thank you for Jesus, the life he lived and the death he died. That makes it possible for us to experience not only abundant living here, but the promise of eternal life in the future. Thank you so much for giving us the health that permits us to be in this assembly here this evening. And we pray for those who are less fortunate than we are. We pray for the sick, the afflicted, the bereaved, and we pray for those who are spiritually sick. Father, for those in this possible room who may not be members of the Church of Christ, they are the VIPs in the room. And we're certainly grateful for their interest in coming and wanting to know more about your holy and divine word. Bless this study. For whatever good is accomplished, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you see on the screen, we're going to be talking about standing on the promises of the Word of God. I love Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, as we think today, I want us to think about six I's. Six words that begin with the letter I, and you'll be able to write these down on your papers. And we're going to give the first six is the information, and then we're going to be going to the application, and then we'll end with the motivation. So that'll be the three things that we'll be doing, and that's what I try to accomplish in 99.9% of all the messages that I give. So we want to first start out with our information, and the information begins with the word inerrancy. And how would we define that? Well, when we think about inerrancy, as we think about the Word of God, we're talking about a book, a volume of material that is without error, that is trustworthy, and that is for us reliable. And I like James 1 and verse 25. James said, whoever looks into the, watch this, perfect law of liberty. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. When we talk about the Scriptures being inerrant, we're talking about a volume of material that is without error. That which is truly trustworthy. That which we can say in a confident way is inerrant. And I want to add another scripture. I always add a little to my PowerPoints. I want to add to this Matthew 22:29. Write it down for your notes. Matthew 22:29. Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. And he tells them, he says, listen, you're incorrect about the resurrection of Jesus. You're incorrect about the resurrection of the coming Son of God. He says, you do err, E-R-R, not knowing the Scriptures. And how many people today err in not knowing the Scriptures? I love to have people always hold up the Bible everywhere that I go, because I want them to know that the lesson that I'm going to give them is going to come from the Word of God. They're going to get the Scriptures. They're not going to get my opinions. They're not going to get the philosophies of men. They're not going to get some suggestions out there. They're going to get what we find in the unadulterated Word of the living God. So I want us to know, number one, that the Scripture is referred to as inerrant, which means it is without error, it is trustworthy, and it is a reliable volume of material. I want you to think about this. 1,189 chapters of the Bible. 39 books come out of the Old Covenant. 27 books come out of the New Covenant. And out of those 1,189 chapters, they are all inerrant. So that's the first I word that I wanted to call your attention to. The second one is the word inspiration. And the word inspiration is going to be looked upon in two different ways. Verbal. And then we'll talk about the other one in just a moment. But let's talk about it from a verbal viewpoint. The word inspiration itself comes from a Latin word, which means inspiro, I-N-S-P-I-R-O. And what that means is that the Bible is God-breathed. God spoke. Go to Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, and it came into existence. God spoke. And it was good. And I believe it's Genesis 1:31 says, when God got through, it was very good. So we're talking about the word inspiration. Paul talked about it to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. He says, we're talking about spiritual things in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. It's interesting to note in Matthew 5:17-18, he said in verse 17, he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he says, incidentally, he says, we're gonna dot every I and we're gonna cross every T because of the inspiration of the Scriptures. A couple of minutes ago, we were in Matthew 22, verse 29. If we would have continued reading in verse 32, Jesus said, I am, and notice what he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And what that means is the lineage. And that's where Galatians 3:16 incidentally comes into fruition here. The lineage going back to the seed of Abraham, and we can trace it down through the books of the law and the books of history and the books of poetry and the books of the major prophets and the books of the minor prophets, and that gets us through the Old Testament. And then when you come to the New Testament, you have the gospel. I personally don't call them the four gospels. I call them the one gospel from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's viewpoint, as they were witnesses or eyewitnesses of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And then we come to the book of Acts that I refer to as not just a book of conversions, but it's a book of history. And then we come to those 21 epistles, 21 letters from Romans all the way through Jude. And then we come to the Revelation, a book of great history that teaches us that the people of God are going to be victorious in the end, E-N-D. So there you have a capsule look at the Bible as a book of inspiration in a verbal way. But I want to talk about this word for a moment. Plenary. And what that word means according to our scripture in John 3 and verse 12. Well, here's what the word means. It means absolute. I like what Jesus said in a conversation concerning the conversion of Nicodemus. You see, what happened was Nicodemus was told he needed to be born again. And the question was, well, how can I physically go back into my mother's womb and be born? That's not possible. Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirthing. That's what I'm talking about. And so as we get down to verse 12, here's what Jesus said. How can I help you understand how to handle spiritual things if you don't understand physical things? And so John 3 and verse 12, Jesus is trying to get them to understand those things which are absolute. And I suggest to us in eye number 2, not only is the Word of God inerrant, but the Word of God is God-breathed through that concept of inspiration. Well, let's go to the third word. The third word is a word I'm going to refer to as infallible. Now, I want to tell you what everybody in this room is. I'm going to tell you what you are and what I am. I am an FHB. And so are you. You know what that is? That is a fallible human being. Everybody in this room is. We're fallible. We falter, we fail, we make mistakes, we come short of the glory and the grace of God. We don't always measure up. We're all fallible human beings. But the book that I had you hold up just a moment ago, it is an infallible volume of material. Now, where do we learn that from? Titus 1 verse 2. You know what Titus 1 verse 2 says? It says, God cannot lie. God can't lie. Infallible. You like 1 John 3 and verse 20, you know what it says? It says that God knows all things. Even as you sit and listen to this presentation, as I stand here and speak it, God knows what you're thinking about right now. And some of you are thinking about, man, I'd like to go to sleep. I'm tired. I've been here 11 hours. I'd like to get a little rest. God knows all things. That's what 1 John 3 and verse 20 says. And you got to love this scripture in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. You know what it says? Every word of God is true. You know, you've just had 10 powerful presentations. Every one of those, if they used the book, and they did, I'm confident of that, every one of those presentations has been true because of the source. And the source is what I had you hold up just a moment ago. The source is the Word of God. I love Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word is true. And then when you think about the infallible volume of material that you have in your laps, John 17, 17, these are the words of Jesus. And every point is going to have Jesus in it. Every single point. Here's what Jesus said in John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Watch this. Thy word is truth. So all 1189 chapters, all 66 books, all 39 out of the old covenant, all 27 under the new covenant, all of those are truth. So the third eye, I want you to see, the Bible, the Word of God, is an infallible volume of material. Let's go to the fourth one. Well, before I do, let me share with you something that a college professor said. I think this is one of the most powerful statements I've ever read. Scripture cannot mean today what it has never meant before. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's important. What people try to do is they say, well, let's take the Bible and bring it into the 21st century. In other words, let's make the Bible relate to what's going on in our culture. You know, let's bring the Bible up to date. And what they try to do is they try to say, you know, there's a lot of smart people today, and there's a lot of smart people around. There are a lot of people that have their master's degree and PhDs, and there are a lot of doctors out there. And, you know, the Bible is written on a, you know, third or fourth grade level. Let's just juice it up just a little bit and make it applicable to our culture today. Well, I like this statement because it says Scripture cannot mean today what it has never meant before. And that makes a lot of sense when you really stop and think about it. All right, let's go to the fourth eye. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Word of God is incarnate. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, when you think about the incarnation, you need to think about Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Watch this, and the Word was God. Now, John 1:14 explains the incarnation. The Word that was spoken of in John 1:1-3, the Word became flesh, comes from the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus became the incarnation. He became the incarnate. He became the living Word of God while He walked on the earth. How fascinating is that? When we think about the incarnation of Jesus taking on the form of a fleshly person, we read that in Philippians 2 also, verses 1 through 11, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took on the form of a servant and a bondservant at that. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, says Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. So that fourth I is the word incarnate. Well, let's go to the fifth one. Wayne touched on something here I want to suggest to you about the word invaluable. The Word of God is an invaluable source of material. Before I look at the four scriptures on the screen, let me do a maybe audience participation here. And I think maybe, Wayne, you might be the person to help us here, because I don't know if anybody else has done this lately. Who in this room in the past 12 months has bought a brand new or close to a brand new vehicle? In the last 12 months. Joe, you have? No, you haven't. Joe, don't raise your hand. You might get called on. Okay. Have you in the last 12 months? Okay. You must be the only one. So you have bought pretty much a brand new vehicle. 2011, all right? That don't count. You bought a brand new vehicle? You have? In the last 12 months. What model year is it? 2016? I tell you what, I'm going to give you right now $5,000 for your car. Would you take it? No. We ain't talking about paying off the loan. Would you take $5,000 for your car right now? No, she wouldn't. You know why she wouldn't? Because it's valued more than that. That's why she wouldn't do it. I've used that illustration in a lot of different places, and nobody yet has taken me up on it. You know why? They know I don't have $5,000, you know. That's one reason right there. They know I'm cheap, all right? I don't have $5,000. But really, stop and think about it. We're talking about something that is absolutely invaluable. When we hold up the Word of God, I love Proverbs 23:23. You know what it says? Listen to this. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not. All right, look at the second one, John 8:32. Jesus said, watch this, you shall know the truth. What's the truth going to do? The truth is going to set you free. Why would we trade something that eventually is going to set us absolutely free? I love this one. We looked at it earlier, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Since we have, let's look at the bottom one. Everybody turn with me in their Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Man, this is a tremendous, powerful, motivational verse. Now, Wayne, now you see why I took this time slot, because the sun's not in your face, all right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to what he says here. Powerful. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you, watch this, receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Did you see what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica? He suggested to them, listen, you didn't receive the word of men. You received the word of God. And that word of God can effectively work in those of you who believe. That's powerful. We want to trade the word of God. We don't want to sell the truth. We want to buy the truth and never sell it, never compromise it. It doesn't matter what happens in our world, the truth is going to stand. And we're going to see that as we get into our final I. The Bible, the Word of God, is absolutely indestructible. Now, I want you to think with me about this for a minute, and we're going to read 1 Peter 1:22 to 25 here in just a couple of minutes. But think about the things that have happened in our society in just the past few years. How morals have just declined rapidly. If you're a little bit older in the room, you thought, you know, this will never happen in our daytime, where a judge will marry a man and a man. You say, man, that's just disgusting. But it's happening in our culture. That it'll never happen that a justice of the peace will marry a woman and a woman, and they'll be married. And we thought, that will never happen in our lifetime. But it has. And with all the liberalism and the modernism and the postmodernism and the all the isms that are just railing against our culture, the Bible is still standing. Amen? It is. And I still see it changing lives. Just about 10 days, I'm going to be heading over to the Eastern Caribbean for my 28th trip. And I'm going to be in a crusade for Christ, preaching the Word of God and holding up this Bible. Now, some of the people in the pews, they won't have a Bible. But you know what? I'm taking several Bibles over there, and we'll be giving out Bibles and handing out Bibles all over that island. And we're going to be seeing that Word of God is taking root and effect in people's lives and changing some of the people right there on that island. We see it every year that we go over there. And I'm telling you that this book is absolutely indestructible. Now, I had a woman tell me one time that in her Bible, Mark 16:16 wasn't in it. Now, you know what it says? Mark 16:16 says this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. She said, Mr. Hall, that is not in my Bible. She turned over there to Mark 16:16, and guess what? It wasn't in there. I said, what? She said, I took some scissors and cut it out. Cut out every copy you want. It's still the Word of God. Am I right about it? It's still in there. It's still part of the words of Jesus Himself. The Bible is indestructible. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:22-25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. What a tremendous reading, which incidentally is quoted in Isaiah chapter 40, if you're wondering a little bit about this. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, watch this, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Watch this, through the Word of God, which what? Lives and abides how long? Forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. What does it say, folks? This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. But the word of the Lord endures, finish it for me, forever. Forever. How long is that? Forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth can pass away, but my word will endure forever and ever and ever. There you have the six I's. There you have them. All right? Now, that's the information. All right? And you need some information. But to me, information is not enough. You need the information. But I tell you what you need to do. You need to know what you're going to do with the information. And that's called application. And so what I want to do, I want to give some application from our information. And what that's going to mean is, it's kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's kind of like, what am I going to do with what I've just heard? These six I's. What am I going to do with it? And so I want to suggest three things to us this afternoon that we can do with it. Number one, we desperately need to learn it. And I want to commend you for being here this evening. I really appreciate that. I honestly do. And I want to thank, you know, my group, two carloads, a van load and a carload, who came from Bowling Green to support this effort and to say, I want to learn more. I want to have more knowledge. I want to have more information. You know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, don't you? Study to show thyself approved unto, here's the clincher, God. You see, we don't study to show ourselves approved to one another. We study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Watch this, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to tell you what that means. Rightly dividing the word of truth, out of the original language, it means this: cut it straight. Cut it straight. I want to tell you why so many people have so many various practices in religion. You know why? They've not learned to cut it straight. You know what they do? Well, listen, that happened in the, they don't even know it was in the Old Testament. It was in the Old Testament. And they don't realize that we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. We're not a part of the Old Covenant anymore. We're not a part of the Old Testament anymore. So what they did back then, we don't necessarily do now, because that old law is what? Nailed to the cross. So we don't live under that law anymore. So people have to learn to study so they can understand those truths. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 10:17. Use it all over the country. How does faith come? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing through and by what? The Word of God. I promise you, those of you that have been here any sort of time during this 12 hours of Jesus, if you've only taken in 1 hour, or if you've been here 6 hours, you've been here 10 hours, whatever the case might be, I'm going to promise you this. You're going to leave here with a greater faith today than when you came in. Amen? That's just it. You know why? Because you've been exposed to all of these hours of the Word of God and all of these songs. I know we've had 4 song leaders and all of these prayers. These songs teach us, break thou the bread of life. Wonderful words of life. I love thy kingdom, Lord. All of that teaches us and admonishes us and inspires us. It's part of what builds our faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes through and by the Word of God. You know, we live in a culture and a time, unfortunately, where, you know, 27 to 30 minutes, that's about as long as most sermons are. If you go over to the Eastern Caribbean and preach 27 to 30 minutes, they're insulted by that. I mean, you got to give them a little bit more. I usually go twice that in the Eastern Caribbean. Now, I don't do that at home because everybody leaves, you know. But over there, you can do it. You know, you can go over there and you can just preach, all right? You can just let it out. You can just let it go. And that's one of the encouraging things. What I want you to do sometime, and we obviously can't do it in a setting like this, but I want you to do this sometime. Go over to Psalm 119 on your own time. 176 verses, right? Think with me about the number of times he refers to the Word of God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And when this goes out on CD or something, they're going to think I stuttered, you know. But that's the truth. Over and over and over. Just look at it sometime. Psalm 119. He glorifies the law of God, the precepts of God, the commands of God, the testimonies of God, over and over and over and over and over and over and over it goes. All right? So number one, what are we going to do with those 6 eyes that we just gave? We're going to learn the Scriptures. Number two, and I think this is the hardest part of all. I'll be honest with you. I don't mind being transparent. This is the tough part. Amen? Oh, this is tough. We got to live it. And there's no better place to go. And again, you know, this is not the place for this. Maybe next year, the year after, whatever. If God lets time stand. But Matthew 5:6-7, if you want to learn how to live as a disciple of Jesus, You need to read, you need to study, you need to learn, you need to meditate. I'm even going to use a word here that's very rural. If you've ever been around cows, you're going to understand this word. Ruminate. You know what a cow does? It chews from chamber to chamber to chamber to chamber to chamber to chamber. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to allow it to ruminate. Get into our heads, into our hearts, to our lives, to our major organs. We just need to get the Word of God, you know, inside of us. And when you go to Matthew 5:6-7, that's what you need to do. It starts with the Beatitudes. And those are ways that we need to live our lives. And you know how it ends? It ends with how we need to build our lives on that foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because when the storms beat upon our faith, we want to have something to make sure that our foundation stands. Isn't that right? And all the good stuff right in between, Matthew 5:6-7. I'm going to challenge you to do that very thing. And that's the way we learn to live it. Let's go to the third thing, and I think it's very important. We've got to be able to, well, Dennis, I backed it up too far, and I'm not sure how to go back. All right, sit still. Hey, don't worry. We're already there. Share it. That's the third one. It's, we can put it on your sheets. Just share it. And let me give you two scriptures on that. One is Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this. Watch this. The seed is the Word of God. And you know what you've done today? Right here in this place, you planted the seed. You planted the seed. And you know, when I travel, all I know is God has only asked me to plant the seed. I can't do any more than that. I can't force people to come to Jesus. I can't get a leash around their neck and pull them down the aisle because it wouldn't do them any good. So we just constantly in our lives, we need to plant the seed. I want to challenge you to plant the seed every single day. Some way, shape, form, or fashion. It might be that you carry around some tracks, some gospel tracks, and it might be when you go to a restaurant that you could leave that track right there on the table with your generous tip for that lady who's trying to make a living or that man who's trying to make a living by serving tables, whatever the case might be. When you go, when you send your payments in to Jacques Panay, you know who that is, you know, J.C. Pitty, you know, Jacques Panay just sounds a little better. But you send your bills into Mr. Pitty's or Mr. Sears or whoever, you know. Put a track inside that envelope. Somebody's got to open that. Somebody's going to pull that check out and that thing out. They're going to say, hey, what's this? It's a track about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, use it to plant a seed. We can all do that. Everybody can do that. We're all talented enough to do that. The second scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. And I'm just going to go over there and read that. So if you want to, take your Bibles and follow along with me. I know you're writing this down, but also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Let's read that. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Boy, that's some good news right there. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Did you see what he said there in that text? He says it may be that I work with somebody. Sorry about that. I work with somebody and I'm planting that seed. You know, I'm planting that seed. But somebody else comes along and they come along and they water the seed that I planted. And eventually, God is the one who ultimately is going to work in that heart, work in that life, and give the increase. It's God who gives the increase. We just need to plant a seed. Don't worry about all of that other stuff. Just worry, if you're going to use the word worry in a good way, be concerned with planting the seed. Planting the seed. All right. Said all that to say this, and I'm going to quit before long before our next speaker doesn't have a microphone. Here's what we want to talk about. I want to finish in John 12 and verse 48. I want to conclude and finish in John 12 and verse 48. Here's what it says. He who rejects and receives not my word, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We are going to be judged by the Word. Now, let me tell you the good news about that. The good news is this. It's an open book test. And He's already given us all of the answers. That makes sense? I mean, it really has. It's an open book test and we got all of the answers. Whatever question that you may have, the answer's in here. You say, wait a minute, I can think of a question. Well, then it really doesn't matter. I mean, you might think of a question, but you know what? Then it really wouldn't matter. I'm talking about things that pertain to eternity. I'm talking about things that pertain to what's really important. I'm talking about things that when you draw your last breath, you want to have the assurance that when you draw your last breath here, you're in that Hadean realm, in that next breath, in Abraham's bosom. You're in paradise. You're awaiting the great white throne judgment, where you anticipate and expect to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." That's what you anticipate. Friend, you don't want to hear these words. "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, or you who live without God, or you who have lived your life in vain." You don't want to hear that. And so I want to focus on John 12 and verse 48. And I want you to think about that in about 120 seconds when we get ready to sing this song. All right? 120 seconds. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe that you do. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't believe in Jesus. Would you be willing to do what Jesus asked you to do? If you believe in Jesus, then certainly you'd be willing to do what Jesus asked you to do. You know what Jesus asked us to do? Hear Him, Matthew 17:5. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." You know what Jesus has asked us to do? He's asked us to believe Him. I talked to you about Mark 16:16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." You know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to repent. Where's that at? Luke 13:3. "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." What does Jesus want you to do? He wants you to verbally, orally, publicly confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, "Where's that at?" That's in Matthew 10:32-33. And then He wants you to be baptized. We've already established that in Mark 16:16. "He that believeth," and the word "and" there is that conjunction that pulls believe and baptism together. "He that believes and is immersed shall be saved." If you haven't done that, would you not be willing to do that, knowing that you're going to be judged by the words of this book someday? It's possible this afternoon that there's somebody in this room and they say, "You know what? I'm not ready to meet my Lord, the great white throne judgment. And I want somebody to pray with me and for me." Do you know we'll do that this afternoon? During the singing of this wonderful song, would you be willing to step out in faith while we stand together and sing?